Do you know what judgment is? Do you know what it is when we judge people? It need not be voicing it. We can just think it. And I found myself thinking things that I had absolutely no right to think. When we think things that pull other people down, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Because God is the only person who has right to judge. Because we, you and I, are all sinners. There's nothing good in any of us. If there is any good in us, it's Jesus. And so I took myself off for a little walk. And I went to the Lord. And I confessed my sins to him. And he is so gracious that he showed me again the story of when you point a finger like this, when you point a finger, there's one finger going to the person, there's one going to God, and there are three going back to me. So I needed to look at myself. And what I saw was not a pretty picture. So I had to really take a good look at myself and confess my sins to God, who is the one who I had offended, the one who I had come against. And I had to accept his forgiveness and believe that he forgave me. Because he sent his son, Jesus, to live as a man, as a human being, a person, who died on a cross for that very sin that I was committing. He shed his blood on that cross for me, so that I could be forgiven. The blood of the Lamb. And that's enough for me. But he did more than that. He set people over us. You know, it's in Exodus, where Moses' father-in-law comes to Moses and says, it's not good for you to rule all these people or to be the judge over all these people. They'll wear you out. And so Moses listens to his father-in-law and he sets people below him to deal with most of the stuff the people bring. But what they couldn't handle, they then bring to Moses. And that's how the church runs also. That's why we have authorities in the Lord. And they are able and rightly to judge us. But we are not rightly to judge them. Ever. And we should not even judge those who are not above us, because we are still taking the place of God or the authorities in the church. And so I praise God for the way he set up everything. And I praise Jesus for his blood that he shed for me. And he shed it for you too. All you have to do is believe his word, believe him, and accept his forgiveness. Turn away from those things that you realize, the minute you realize they're wrong, go to him and ask him for forgiveness. And if you mean it, he'll give it. He knows when we mean it, just as our parents know when we don't mean it. People know when we're sincere. People know when we mean it. Just go to him, that he can forgive you, and then accept that forgiveness, and then enter his gates with joy and thanksgiving for his love. And praise the Lord.
Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Just one quick thing on judgment. One little comment to balance what you were saying there, Joan, and that is, obviously we do have to judge things all the time. I mean, for example, as a parent, we're told to train up our children in the way that they should go, in which case we have to determine what is the way they should go, and we also have to determine when they're not doing it. But the judgment that he's getting at there is really, we condemn people for things they do after the flesh. We do it all the time and don't even realize it. And that condemning people for things they do after the flesh, no, that is not something that we are to do. That's why Christ died for us. Every single one of us are guilty of death in the flesh. There's not a one of us who is not. And I'm not talking about before we came to know Christ. I'm talking about today. Hey, we all are guilty of things that we then have to depend wholly on the mercy of God and of His grace to be saved. So, keep that in mind in the midst, folks out there, and in that place, we can actually love one another. We can help one another. And, you know, Davey last week, I think it was in Texas, gave a brief sermon, and one point he focused on in it is dying to ourselves. And it was a very important point, and it's an important point in dealing with even the things that you're bringing up here this morning, Joe, because when we die unto ourselves, we can now minister unto others in Christ. Paul spoke of it this way. He said, I die daily. And Davey, in his sermon last week, and for folks who haven't heard it, it's up on the Fisherman Ministry website. I encourage you to go listen to it. It's brief. What you're going to find in that, one of the elements he was talking about, is that the people around him, that could be Bob, that could be Ann, that could be Cheryl, that could be Scott, that could be Melanie, that could be Scott and Melanie's children, that could be John, could be me, could be any of us. We do things that make him upset. Don't make him happy. Don't make him want to love us. Don't make him want to do kind things unto us. Don't make him want to do many things. And the only way he can then love us is if he dies unto himself. Now this morning, as Megan was, as I mentioned to Joan that, hey, I'll let you say something for the Lord. She was bringing up back when she was a toastmistress and the like, and you never pass up an opportunity to speak. She said they taught him. And I said, well, that's not always true. Jesus, for example, at his trial, he passed up opportunities to speak. In fact, to the point that Pilate was astonished. And it was by his silence that he witnessed a good confession to Pilate. And so there is a place for us to hold our peace. But if we're going to open our mouths, let us speak the oracles of God. Okay, that's what Peter talked about, speaking the oracles of God, which means that you're speaking what God himself would say in that instance. Now, what most people don't think about and don't realize is all day long we have that opportunity. Isn't that, was Jesus always about his Father's business? Did Jesus only speak those things which his Father gave him to speak? And I say this to you because how much of your day do you spend speaking or ministering in the Lord as he would have you say or do? And if you're honest with yourself, you're probably going to realize not a whole lot. In fact, for some of you, it's probably going to be, it never ever dawned on me I could. Never even dawned on me I could. You, Joan, around here with my children, you hear me telling my children in different situations all the time, Sam's favorite pastime is to annoy Joseph. And Sam, if we had batting averages, would be batting 1,000. He never seems to miss when it comes to annoying his brother. It's like he's perfect in it. And whose fault is that? His brother's fault. Now, Sam's not right in annoying his brother. Okay? But Joe's not right either in letting him get under his skin and being provoked by it. Both of them, in doing this, are actually not dying unto themselves. They're both alive and well in themselves and very pleased about it. For Sam, a big smile crosses his face over the fact that he can poke and Joseph will leap. And if he keeps poking, Joseph will leap higher and louder, which brings him even greater joy. And Joseph gets increasingly like a soda can that's been shaken up and is now opened. He gets increasingly explosive in it. And it's all in each instance for both of them because they're not dying unto themselves. Probably never, well, no, it's entered in their mind because they've heard it from me. But that's probably about the only time, like at that very moment when I am speaking it, it enters into their mind and then immediately they go and do their own thing. Right? And I say this because our children are not that much different than ourselves. And I say, don't we want to minister, as Davy said, and the word shows, you know, God is our Father. He's a heavenly Father. We call him our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus talked about our natural fathers that we had who corrected us and gave us good things and these different things. But he doesn't speak well of the natural fathers we have because he speaks about how we do these things pretty much out of our own personal desires and stuff like that, not necessarily for the good of those who are our children. Right? Whereas our heavenly Father, by contrast, is perfect. And for all you fathers out there, the picture that your children have of who and what the nature of God is comes from you. Now, if you're speaking the oracles of God unto your children, and if you're ministering unto them as your heavenly Father would have you minister unto them, then you know what? They're going to have a pretty good idea of exactly who the Lord is, and they're going to be able to trust Him. They're going to know that His Word is trustworthy. They're going to know that His chastening is actually for their good. They're going to know that He is the one through whom all blessings come. They're going to know these things because they're going to see it in your household. They're going to see it in your life. And if they don't, it's not his fault. It's your fault as a father. Now, are you going to do this perfectly in the sense that you're never going to make a mistake? Well, if I remember correctly, we were just talking a few minutes ago about how all of us, after our flesh, even this very day, have done things that are contrary to the Lord. And like, so from that perspective, no. But you can get to the place where it becomes true And you can trust in the Lord for those instances when it's not, in His grace to cover and make use of it. First of all, to show your children that you're not God. He is. An important thing, because they are not God either. And so it humbles you, the fact that you make mistakes and you fail and you do these different things. And it also shows your children that salvation is by grace and not by your perfection. And in that place, you can actually be honest with your children about your faults. You can be honest with them about it. You don't have to lie about them and hide about them and stuff like that, especially as they grow older. And it becomes something that is profitable for them to know, because they're entering into adulthood themselves, and they're going to enter into it with faults. And they're going to have to stand in places of responsibility, notwithstanding their faults. And they're going to have to hope in the grace of God in the midst. But it's also your faults which are what cause you to lean on Him. Because you know that of yourself, you can do nothing. So what happens is, the fact that you have faults, and many of them, is a reason to not trust in yourself, but rather on Him. A reason to not lean unto yourself and unto your own understanding, but unto Him and His understanding. And so, your faults actually become a part of your testimony of the gospel to your family and to all that are there. And people can grow. And it's also a part of what gives you compassion unto others as they get overtaken in their own faults and may be overrun in the midst of it and may be struggling mightily and may have fallen down. And instead of looking down your nose at them, you help them out of that pit. Just like the Good Samaritan did, the man who was caught and robbed by thieves. On the way, he didn't look down on him. What were you doing out here alone? What were you doing? You know, all these different things, all the different things that could come in. Instead, he had compassion on that man. And he took him up. He bound up his wounds and he poured oil into it. And he took him to put him on his own ass, I think it was, if I remember the story correctly. And took him to the inn. And he paid not only, even after he had to leave, he paid not only for him for while he was there, but he paid for him to the innkeeper to care for him till he returned. And that's love. And that's compassion. And see, what happens is judgment robs you of compassion. It robs you of compassion. You have none. It robs you of mercy. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "This only what I know of you," about the scripture when it talked about mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Why? I'll tell you what. When you show a person mercy, what happens with that person? First of all, they are extraordinarily grateful. And I'm talking about mercy. See, there's a difference between giving people license and giving mercy, because mercy, unlike license, requires the individual who the mercy is being extended to first of all acknowledge their fault, their guilt, the fact that the judgment that ought to be meted out unto them is righteous and just, and that's exactly what they deserve. Feel what I'm saying? That's where mercy is extended. Christians all too often extend license and call it mercy, and the person does not turn from that which they've done because they've gotten away with it, we say. They've gotten away with it. So they figure, hey, they're emboldened to even do worse next time. A person who has truly had mercy extended unto them, and sometimes this does not endure for the rest of their lives. But one of the things that you generally see when a person has had what is truly mercy extended unto them, is at least for a season, they are grateful and extraordinarily mindful of not doing the same thing again. Okay, they're mindful of not doing the same thing again. Now what happens is, and this is a common problem in Christianity, in the church, is that we forget what sort of men we are, or women, for that matter. We forget that grace of God comes upon us, that mercy has been extended unto us, and we begin to think well of ourselves. And as we begin to think well of ourselves, we become blinded by our own pride and fall right back into the same things that we were in before. That's why it talks about the dog returning to its own vomit, for example. And it's why we see many people who came to know the Lord and were grateful turn in their latter end from walking with them. And it's because of pride. It's because they've forgotten who they are. And when the Lord pulls back His grace and things start happening that they don't like, rather than repenting and realizing it is they who have gotten off course, instead they justify themselves and get angry with God and become even more prideful and arrogant in their corrupted state. And that is a dangerous thing that any of us can walk in very easily. But if we do as Paul does, where he dies daily, it's about the best bulwark, if you want to think of it as a wall that protects you from such things, that there is, dying daily. Putting down your life and your desires and things like that, and coming under subjection first to our Lord, Jesus Christ, and recognizing your complete and total need for Him, because but for Him, without Him, you can do nothing. Recognizing that. I mean, that's a humble place to be in. Without me, it said, relating to Himself, you can do nothing, over in John. And when you get to that place, and you start in that place, and you remember that place, and you begin your day from that place, now you can then have compassion on others and die unto yourself with respect to your ministry unto them. Now the fact that they may be inconvenient, that they may do things that are not pleasing to you, that you may despair of whether things are ever going to turn around and change. All of these different things you have renewed hope for in Christ for them. And you're able to lift those things up and you're able to submit yourself unto the place where then the ministry you have to them, even when you're calling them out about something that they're doing, even when you're saying something that may be displeasing to them, the motivation behind it and the purpose behind it is that they might get free themselves and be able to go forward in that which Christ has for them when He died on the cross for them. And even when you're driving them away for a season, which happens, and sometimes that season becomes eternity, depending on whether or not they ever choose to turn and repent. Even in that instance, it's not out of your convenience, it's not out of that which you desire and the like, it's out of what Christ would desires, and that can be for multiple purposes. Sometimes it can be for the protection of others, that they don't get infected by that one. Sometimes the Lord sees something with respect to that person that you don't know, and it is His desire for them to be separated eternally. And sometimes He happens to be just kind of killing two birds with one stone. I hate to use the word killing in it, in the sense that he's sending them out so that they can see what it's like out there once again and come to a place of repentance that they may come back in, while protecting others at the same time. But the thing is it's going to be motivated out of what your Heavenly Father would have you do, and not motivated out of what you want to do. And that's an important distinction. And it's really, when we get down to it, folks, where the Lord's seeking to take us is to a place where that's what our lives are about every day. We lay them down for the Lord. We die daily. And you know what? In that place, you're going to find that that joy that comes from the Lord, that joy that can only come from Him, your life will start being like that spring of water that He talked about, those living waters that continuously spring up afresh with joy. You will find that that's what your life is. Your life will be a life of joy. Because where the Lord is and what He inhabits is a joyous experience. I mean, Stephen, when he was being stoned, did it sound like he was not experiencing joy? I mean, he saw the Lord stand up at the right hand of the Father. And his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was not judging those who were condemning him. Those that were killing him, he was not judging, because he understood that they were doing it in ignorance. If they knew and could see what he knew and could see, they would have traded places with him. And in that place, he was able to yet love them and bear a good witness unto them all the way to the end, because it wasn't about him. That's also why he was able to do miracles among them. That's also why they could not withstand his wisdom. That's also why he was able to take that anointing that he received when he was one of the seven that they anointed to wait tables for them, that when that anointing came on him, he went forth mightily in the Spirit of God ministering. That's why Philip did the same thing. Now, it doesn't say what the other five did, and they may have done likewise. I don't know. The Lord may have just given us two witnesses to establish the fact that that's what happened. But it also very well may have been that they didn't. When you were anointed of the Lord, did you take that anointing and go forward in it? Or have you not? Which way does your life testify? If your life doesn't testify of you going forward in it, repent. Repent. The Lord doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to be that branch that withers and dies. He wants to breathe new life into your life. But it can't happen if you're hanging on to your life rather than dying unto yourself. You follow me? If you're seeking to save your life as the scripture says, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for his name's sake, you shall save it. Now look, we got out here, folks, all of us, had lives before we came to know the Lord. We might have had relationships that came before we know the Lord. We might have had children before we came to know the Lord. We might have had many things before we came to know the Lord. And sometimes the Lord tells us we got to be willing to lose those things if we're going to serve them. But I don't want to. I understand. Nobody's saying we don't understand. That's not what we're saying. Anybody who has a wife or a husband or children or grandchildren or any of these different things, has a job that they like, has any of these different things, a house they may like, anybody who has these things, folks, which is just about all of us, except for the little ones. Every one of us understand why you might not want to lose those things. Right? Just true. We all understand that. But just because we may understand it does not mean that we also don't recognize the need to not put any of those things before the Lord. And see, one of the things is when you're afraid of losing a thing, then what happens is your ministry to that person or with respect to that thing becomes corrupt. Because your life is about how can I keep it? It can be a house for that matter. You can be afraid of losing your house. And so what happens with your life? Your life is about ordering things so that somehow or other manner, shape, or form, you believe if you do these things, you'll get the money you need or whatever it is to keep your house. Rather than what the Lord would have you do. If you have a spouse or a child, your ministry to the spouse or child becomes corrupted by, you don't want to say something that might cause you in your own mind to lose that spouse or child or what have you. And so, instead of ministering as the Lord would have you minister, you corrupt it. And you know what? The sad truth is in that we actually think we're doing these things because we love others. And the truth of the matter is that all we are testifying of is of our love of ourselves, not of others. Because if we minister corruption unto people, we don't love them. We love ourselves. And that's why the Lord breaks it down so simple, folks. That's why He breaks it down so simple between he that'll seek to save his life, the same shall lose it. But he that'll lose his life for my name's sake, the same shall save it. That's why over in 2 Timothy, he talks about the church in the latter days as it being a perilous time, a time in which peoples who are walking in the truth, their lives will be in peril, and a time in which the people who are going to church, their eternal lives are in danger. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves rather than of God. So in other words, they love their own life and want to keep it rather than being willing to lose it and love the Lord. And so that's the stage. And you notice there, I said people in the sense of those who walk it out in truth become the targets of those who don't. They speak ill of them. They try to turn people away from hearing them. They want to kill them. Are pleased and think they do God service when that happens. But also those who are going to church, they become complacent and don't even realize that they're imbibing. In other words, they're receiving and digesting and enjoying and calling it good that which these who minister another way than Christ's way Tell them it's all about, hey, you come, you follow the Lord, you tithe, you offer, you're going to have a big house, you're going to have a great job, you're going to have a beautiful wife. Right? That's the prosperity gospel that's out there that's so popular today. They say these things. They tell them, look, God, you give to God, you're going to get many times back. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I made more money and had more left over than I ever have had as a Christian. That's been 22 years now. I'm still a lawyer. I was a lawyer 22 years ago, just fresh out of law school and working in a big firm in New York City and the like. I saved $20,000 in 1 year and paid off all my school loans at the same time. In 1 year. Well, those of you who have known me the last 22 years know that there hadn't been anything like that the last 22 years for me. Now, praise God. I mean, I am not destitute. I don't go without. And the Lord has blessed me mightily. I'm not complaining about what I got. But I faithfully tithe, faithfully give an offerings and different things like that. So if these guys of the prosperity ministry are telling the truth, then, man, I should be poster child number one for them. I should have the biggest mansion, I mean, one of the biggest mansions there is around here. Right? But praise God. I mean, what do I care about that? You got a big mansion? I mean, you got to take care of that big thing. For what? How many rooms can you be in at once? I mean, I only got 4 children. I can't imagine having 24 children or 70 children. I mean, give me a break. What would I do? I might not ever remember their names. But I just tell you these things, folks, because people, they don't even realize that they're getting off because they don't realize the perilous time in which they dwell. Because they've never heard that they have to give up their life. Their life. Their entire life. Because nobody wants to tell them that message. Say, God's here to fulfill all your dreams. They don't want to hear that they have to give up their life. Every aspect of it. And if there were hopes and aspirations and dreams that they had that were of God, well then let Him bring them to pass. And if they weren't, good riddance. Good riddance. I can tell you, I had a lot of hopes and dreams before I became a Christian. I don't know that I've seen the Lord bring any of them to pass. I thought they were good, too. I mean, I only had the best hopes and dreams, folks. Man, mine were very noble. Very noble and right. I don't know about yours. Yours were probably pretty noble and right to you, too. But mine were very noble and right. My mom even told me so. My mommy thought my dreams and aspirations were just awesome. She thought they were awesome. I was going to be a star, folks. I was going to be a star. You know what? I am. That might sound odd to you. I want you to know, I hope you heard me. I said, I am. But I want to explain to you what I mean. I'm not a star anything like what I had ever thought and hoped and dreamed. The world doesn't look around and go, oh, praise Steve, and isn't he awesome, and he's our man, and all this other stuff, carry me around on their shoulders, or in the days, or drive me around in a Mercedes, or whatever. What I remember, and I just share this with you, is years and years and years ago, it says, ye are the light of the world, right? Ye are the light of the world. It talks about how Christ is, and He lights us. He tells us how He causes His ministers to be what? A flaming fire. And years and years and years ago, the Lord, I walked out when I was a brand new Christian, and I was taking a walk out, because I'd take a walk out if I wanted to get alone and pray, because there wasn't any alone space or time in the place we were all living back then, at least not for me, really. So I'd go outside, no matter what time of year it was and stuff like that, I'd go outside. And I said, Lord, what's it like from your perspective? And He said, look up. And I looked up and I saw the stars in the heaven. And then, years later, he told me, he used a guy who was one of those guys who I found very difficult to love. He required me to die to myself in ways that I didn't want to at all. I found excruciatingly inconvenient and unpleasant and did not like, and failed to die to myself many times. And if you're out there, folks, if you're out there, Dan Seipert, just so you know, I love you, Dan. And the Lord used you to give me an extraordinary nugget, notwithstanding my failures to properly die to myself in ministering unto you. And it was, he was telling me about a minister friend of his who had said, talking about the Great Commission, because it was 10 years in as a Christian and I felt like an utter failure as far as the Great Commission is. You know what the Great Commission is? Great Commission is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, is what I think it says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall take up any deadly thing and it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick who shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues, and what's the fifth one? I apologize, it slipped my mind. It doesn't say raise the dead there, that's elsewhere. But suffice it to say, and I always felt under condemnation because I was stuck here in Vermont, and Richard and others got to go out, and I never got to go out, and all I wanted to do was go out. And he said that this man had shown him that word, preach the gospel unto every creature, is not that you travel throughout the world doing this, but as you go in the world, preach the gospel. And the Lord quickened to me at that time that picture of those stars. And he reminded me, every star has a place. That's why we call them constellations, right? Every star has its place. That's why the Good Shepherd Jesus knows when one of his stars is not in its place. And he goes and finds it. Right? He knows. Because it's not in its place. And when you look up at the heaven at night, and you got a nice clear night, you see the stars stretching from one horizon to the other horizon, all the way on every side. And the reason is because the stars are there to shed light on the earth. And just as we are here to shed light in the world. And so a very different kind of star than I had ever imagined being, the Lord has made me to be. And I thank Him for that. And every one of you likewise who hear my voice this day, if you will die unto yourself, can be a star likewise. If you're not, you know what you are? You're a black hole. You know what a black hole is? A black hole is a star that no longer gives out light because of selfishness, but rather draws all light unto itself. There are too many black holes out here, folks. Let us be stars. May the Lord bless you, folks.